Well, this morning, 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, and just the very first verse is going to claim our attention for the brief allotted time that we have here. And I was trying to filibuster until 11:15 when I said that's what time we were going to start, but I think I'm going to not. I think I'm going to just go ahead. So Genesis 15, verse 1 says this: After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, Abram is at the end of a great episode. He was called to rescue his nephew Lot from the hands of the five kings. Abram mounted a successful military campaign, rescued Lot, brought back Lot, all of his goods, and all of the goods of Sodom. Abram then tithed of the spoil to Melchizedek, whom we mentioned during our last meeting was a theophany or manifestation of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. God, in the first verse of the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, then sends his word to Abram in a vision. Although Abram does not have a Bible to read as we have, Abram has such a relationship with God that he, Abram, has the subjective ability to recognize that it is God that is speaking to him. This ability is wonderful to have, and we can and should develop a similar ability by spending our time in our Bibles, memorizing God's Word, so that we can understand and instill God's perspective into our decision-making processes. If you know God's word, he can speak to you and you will recognize him in his word. King David developed a similar relationship with God, as did Abram, as David relates in Psalm 119:11, in which he says, Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Now, David gives us the key to developing this type of relationship, that being memorizing the word of God. The concept of hiding his word in our hearts is a mental shorthand for memorization. We need to have a personal program of Bible memorization so that when we need to make decisions, we have the counsel of God as part of our decision-making process. God says in Isaiah 55:10-11, For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So now, as God speaks to Abraham, he first admonishes Abraham to not be afraid. Now, that's exactly the type of thing that God would say. He tells us in his word in Isaiah 15:12-16, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men, who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction? For where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who churns up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, You are my people. Now, In our day and time, the activity that God describes in Isaiah 51 and 12, that is, fearing a man who will die, is called peer pressure. This peer pressure is nothing more than Satan using his influence over us, even as he did in the garden, where a suggestion from Satan that God was unnecessarily withholding a desire was enough to overcome the spirit of trust that Adam and Eve had for God and turn it into a spirit of disobedience. Although the Word of God teaches us right from wrong, we shun success by listening to the liar instead of the Lord. I talked last week in our discussion period about African American youth who think that it is intelligent to avoid academic progress because they have been told that to be academically successful is acting white. This is nothing more than the work of Satan, giving our children suggestions that provide them the short-term gratification of being part of the group, while at the same time trapping them in the long-term failure of being academically unsuccessful and unprepared for the next level of life. We have discussed people who have chosen to ignore God's pronouncements that sex is only sanctioned between marital partners, choosing the short-term gratification of illicit sexuality over the long-term benefits of obeying God, the ability to sleep peacefully at night without worrying about illegitimate children, sexually transmitted diseases, or a lack of intimate bonding with an eventual marriage partner. Every time that we choose to ignore the Word of God in favor of that which is blowing in the wind, i.e. peer pressure, we stunt our spiritual development and throw sand in our own eyes. We ought not have the fear of failing to fit in with the world, but we ought to have the intestinal fortitude to stand up to the world and declare the Word of God as our choice. We ought, as Dr. Martin Luther King said, choose those with whom we interact, not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. We ought to look for persons who are going to encourage us to do right rather than pressure us to do wrong. As the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, which says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Faith in God's protection for those who avail themselves of it takes away the fear of the world. The psalmist says in Psalm 91, 4 through 8, "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked." You may come in. Oh, you brought the snow. We saved you your pew so that you wouldn't have to sit on anybody else. Hello, hello. Faith in God's word, for those who avail themselves of it, takes away the fear of evil circumstances. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 113 through 119, "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies." So now, faith in God, for those who avail themselves of him, takes away the spirit of pride that leads us to the spirit of fear of losing that of which we are so proud. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Faith in the Lord gives us a message to carry, a purpose in life, and an ultimate reward, as Jesus says in Mark 8:34-38, when he had called people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Well, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, faith in God and fear of man cannot coexist for long, as the increase of one will cancel out the other. In the coming episode, God is about to change Abram even more than Abram has already been changed on this faith journey. Abram is about to embark on a new stage of faith. God is no longer going to reward Abram with the things of this world, but God himself is going to be Abram's reward. God's relationship with Abram is going to be like his relationship with Enoch, where they will walk together and talk together as friends. The psalmist says in Psalm 16:5-9, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. And eventually, all of us who are saved will reach this state, as Revelation reveals in Revelation 21:3-4, where it says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, just before Genesis 15:1, Abram refused the gifts of the king of Sodom. They were Abram's rightful spoil, and he might very properly have taken them. Yet Abram did not do so, so that the king of Sodom could not say, it was not Abram's God who enriched him. It is no use for him to talk about living by faith, for it was my gifts, or the spoils of war, that enriched him. Look at Genesis 14:21-15:1. It says, now the king of Sodom says to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing, from a thread to a sandal strap, and I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Whatever I have, says Abram, shall be God's gift to me, and not the king of Sodom's gift. I will be independent of men. I will be dependent only on the living God. The Lord admires this spirit, and so he comes and says to his servant, fear not, Abram. Whatever you may have given up for my sake, for my glory's sake, for the sake of my honor, you shall not be a loser in any respect, for I, the Lord, will be your shield and your exceeding great reward. The question is, what sacrifices have you made for Christ? Have you been called to imperil your own interests by pursuing the proper course? Have you been steadfast even though you lost friendships? Have you been so firm in your adherence to principle that people say that you are obstinate? Well, if so, you will gain through your faithfulness. As certainly as God is in heaven, you shall prove in one way or the other that in keeping his commandments, there is a great reward. It is always a pity when any of the children of God begin to think that they can be enriched by the king of Sodom, or try to find their portion in any measure amongst the ungodly sons of men. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18 says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And what a soul-satisfying portion and reward is this. If you have God as yours, my soul, sit down and see if you can think of anything else that would be better. You cannot do so. Give your desires free rein over the whole world. What can they ask for, seek for, wish for beyond God himself? There are many Christians who do not seem to recognize the truth of this, and they become dissatisfied with God. You have been serving the Master for some time. Perhaps it is in the Sunday school you've been working, but nobody has taken much notice of you. The superintendent has not praised you, and so you are discouraged. But remember, when you serve God, he is your reward. I've been trying to do well. In many ways, I've labored hard, but people only misrepresent me. Do you look for your reward from the accolades of people? If you did, I'm glad that you were disappointed, because God says, "I am your reward." To know that you love God and that he loves you and that he is yours, that is reward enough for you. "Oh," says many a minister, "you do not know how badly I've been treated. I've given many years of service to my congregation, and they are most ungrateful. They do not appreciate me and even want to get rid of me." But my brother, God does not want to get rid of you, and he will appreciate you, for he loves you with an infinite love. Why do you look to men and women for your reward? A man may have other rewards if he is content with God as his reward, but he who has any secondary aim in what he does for the cause of God spoils it all. This is the fly that's in the precious ointment. We must get rid of everything of this sort and be just as satisfied to serve God in small churches and poorly attended classes as we are to serve him amid the acclamations of the multitude. We are, however, ungrateful and unknowing of that great gift that we have been able to say that God is ours and we are his. I'm reminded of the article that I heard reported on television about Halle Berry's husband. Although they'd only been married a short time, the article reported that Halle's husband was having affairs with several women and had checked himself into a clinic for sex addiction. While I think that the concept of addiction is, in non-chemical cases, nothing more than a smokescreen for bad behavior, I had to stop and think about this one. How can you cheat on Halle Berry? Who can you find that would be a better partner than her? As far as women go, Halle Berry is just about it. What more can you ask for? We are in an analogous situation with God. Who can give us more spiritual accolades than God? Who can give us a better experience than the unction of the Holy Spirit as they had on the day of Pentecost? Who can meet our needs more than the one who has the riches of glory, that being Christ Jesus? Why do these glittering toys and trinkets that the world can afford make us reach and stretch more than a loving relationship with the one who made the heavens and the earth. However, to see that God is our great reward, we need faith and confidence that we are actually performing the work of God. We need the description of the lives of the biblical saints as examples for our lives. We need unceasing prayer and communion with God to lift us out of the make-believe world of toys and trinkets concocted by the devil and into the throne room of the Almighty God, where the work of redeeming men and women is actually being done. We need a daily, personal relationship with God, not a ritualistic relationship once a week, but the personal spiritual discipline that will make his ways our ways and his thoughts our thoughts. We don't all need to seek a vocation from the Lord, but we all need to seek a relationship with the Lord so that we can bloom where we are planted and testify for him where we are called. Now, it's not easy to perform for God alone and in secret without the accolades of the world, says one. No, beloved, nothing is easy that is good except to God, and you must go to him to enable you to act. But never shun a duty because you think it's difficult. Sit down in prayer with your Lord alone, and he will speak to you and comfort you and strengthen you. Remember how Elkanah comforted his wife Hannah when she sorrowed because she had no children in 1 Samuel 1:8. It says as follows, Then Elkanah her husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And as he drew her close to him, she felt the warm glow of his loving heart. She realized that it was even so, and that gave her rest. And the Lord seems to draw each weary, sad, disappointed, laboring one to him and say, am I not better to you than all the praises of men? Am I not better to you than wealth? Am I not better to you than the health that you have lost? Am I not better to you than the entire world? And what is your answer? Surely it is this: whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on the earth that I desire beside you. O God, bring us to that blessed position and keep us there. Then we shall have drunk in the meaning of our text, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I listened to my wife speak a few weeks ago with passion about her encounter with the mother whose collegiate daughter was pregnant. My wife understands the need for an organization in this community that is going to tell young women to save their sexuality for marriage and to prepare their thinking processes so that they can attract a good mate. We all need to meet with those whom we come in contact about the real world of godliness, not the phony world of the devil. One of my son's favorite movies is The Matrix. You may have seen it. It was very popular a couple of years ago. The premise of The Matrix is that the overwhelming majority of the people in the world are really being kept asleep in power plants and used as power sources by diabolical computers. The people are allowing themselves to be used because they are being deceived by a computer-generated hallucination of reality, known as the Matrix, that totally encompasses them. The few men that are freed from the power plant understand that the hallucination exists. They are trying to deprogram the hallucination so that they can awaken people to the real world, but they are being hampered by the efforts of the diabolical computers to kill them in order to keep the hallucination in place. Now, our current world in reality is analogous to the Matrix. All of the creature comforts that we have are nothing more than the computer-generated hallucinations that we seek because we are asleep to the reality of God, because we are in the Matrix. In the real world, God is the great reward rather than creature comforts. And Jesus Christ is the one that's trying to wake the world up. A few of us have awakened, and we need to go about the business of waking as many others as we can to the excellency of rewards of God that we can only gain as we are awake or born again. Philippians 3, 7 through 14 explains it like this. For what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward toward those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us begin to forget those things of the world which are behind and reach toward our great reward. Keep your eyes on the prize. And that is our lesson for this morning. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today that you are our shield and that you are our great reward. We ask you today, Lord, that you would conform our minds and change our hearts so that we will not be tempted and drawn away by the wicked things of this world, that the seductive pleasures of life might not draw us away from that which is real, that those trinkets and toys that are set before us might not take us away from that which is important, which is the further extension of the great work of upbuilding your kingdom. Be our reward today, Lord. Help us to develop the mindset that to please you and to have you as our reward is the only thing in life that is worthwhile. For as the hymnologist said, only what you do for Christ will last. Only what you do for him will be counted in the end. Now, Lord, we thank you for all that are here this morning, Lord, and we ask you for traveling mercies as we go around today through the snow. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the fact that we are able to come out to this place. We thank you for heat in here today and for lights. We thank you for our ability to communicate through this sound system and all of those things that are here, the nice carpeting and the comfortable pews that we are able to take for granted. And we want to let you know that we thank you for making provisions and ways for us to have these things and to come together and to talk about and listen to your word. Now, Lord, we've talked about those who are in our circle of concern. We're praying for all of our family and friends that are not saved today. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would navigate the circumstances of their life and gather them under the authority of your word. That on that last day, on that day of judgment, when you sit on the great white throne, that their names might be written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that they might not be cast into the lake of fire. Lord, we're praying for Sister Allen as she is out this month working on her studies and working on a mission to the jails. And we ask you, Lord, that she would have sharp ears in the classroom that she might hear and understand all that the professor is saying, and that those who are listening to her in the jails would have sharp ears as well, and that they might pick up on the fact that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. Lord, we're praying for Alice Harris and Grace Pendleton and Ethel Artis, who Sister Allen has brought to us with various health concerns. Lord, we ask you to be to just be as you were in the first century when a woman touched the hem of your garment and was made whole. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we're praying for Marie Potter and for Jeff Rudnick as they are improving and continuing. And we thank you for the blessings that you have given them, Lord. And we ask you to continue to bless them and to bring them back, and that one day they might come with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Lord, we pray for Sister McClure's children as well, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that as they go out in their world, in the busy world of school, that they would be an influence on other children and make them able to understand what your word has to say. And help them, Lord, at the same time to avoid the temptations of this life that are so prevalent in our world. Lord, lead them not into temptation. And should they find themselves in a bad situation, Lord, just deliver them from evil. We pray for Brother Flagg and for his Aunt Shirley and for his daughter. We're just asking you, Lord, that you would bring him back to us and bless him, Lord. We pray for Don Collins, and we ask you that you would help him as he's coming along. And we pray for EIT Solutions and for Paul, that those whom he speaks to, Lord, that those that he pitches would be receptive. And we ask you to give him a broader field of people to pitch and just let his marketing efforts be focused toward those who actually you can use his servant and would be service rather and would be interested in it. Lord, we're praying for Dr. Allen's father this morning, 90 years of age with a broken hip, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would give the doctors uncommon skill as they do the work that they are going to do to help him to begin to mend. And then, Lord, that you would give him that grace and that peace that passes all understanding. As he knows you, Lord, just reacquaint yourself with him every day that he might be able to understand what he's going through and come through it as a glorious testimony of your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, we're still in prayer for David Smith, and we thank you that you've brought him back to his class with apparently no loss of brain function. And we just thank you, Lord, that we were able just to pray for him, and that our prayers for him might help us to understand that there is a reality in prayer, that there is power in asking you, that you do sit high and look low and look upon our case and respond to that which we pray for. We pray for Mother Swanson and for Mother Jones, and we pray for Eduardo that he might be able to withstand the turmoil that he's going through. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would look on all that are on this list, guide and direct their lives, that they might all have a great testimony of the goodness that you have for them. And Lord, we pray for all that are in the circle today. Lord, we have another busy week ahead, and we ask you that you would go with us and stand by us. Don't let the things of the world distract us from your business, and help us to do our business in such a way that would be pleasing in your sight. Help us, Lord, to be good students, to be good employees, to be good professors. Lord, just help us that we might be pleasing in your sight. And we'll be so careful to give your name the praise. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your wisdom, for your mercy, and for your grace. And also, Lord, we pray for Brother McClure, Lord, who's a little bit sick today. And we ask you that you restore him to health, that he might be able to come back out and be with us again. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. God is our exceedingly great reward. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. We never want to forget about what God did for us, and that's why we're here with this bread and wine as a symbol of remembrance for God's precious Son, who bled and died on Calvary's cross and rose from the dead on the third day, that we might have a right to the tree of life. keeping all that he has done that we know about in his in our remembrance, let us eat and drink together.